Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we've been talking about how, if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of the ushers will come and hand you a Bible so you can read along. It's interesting, one fellow early on came to us and said that I was looking for a church for 2 years. And he said, when you came out and opened the Bible and just started reading from it, I knew I was in a good place. I was overjoyed he said that, but it's kind of sad he looked for 2 years. There's quite a few churches now in the triad that are doing verse by verse. And understand that's part of, you know, our focus, if you will. But remember the first word, reach. Because if we don't reach, who are we teaching? In case you're wondering, reach, teach, mend, send has long been, I don't know if it's a mission statement, I guess, of sorts. And it's a good reminder. You know, reach, teach, mend, and send. Second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians is talking about the second coming. The first one was talking about the rapture. And we went through all the differences. And we thanks for all the feedback, because we heard from a lot of you. Man, you know, thanks for sharing that. It's so much clearer now. So that was great. We compared the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And if you weren't here, simply the pre-tribulation rapture, and then the seven-year tribulation, and then the second coming as at the end of that seven-year tribulation, which leads us into the millennial reign. And then short season of release for the enemy. Some people will fall for it. And then eternity, new heaven and new earth. So that's sort of the overview, if you will. Let's jump in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember that's his title, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a name. Lord is a title. And you don't say, if he's Lord, you don't say no when he tells you to do something. You say, yes, Lord. And Christ, Christos, anointed one from the Messiah, or Messiah. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, peace from God. Grace and peace. Grace has to come first. You will not have peace if you search for that first. If you understand grace, you can have peace. That Pastor Chuck Smith wrote a wonderful book, How Grace Changes Everything. I got to tell you, with a religious background, the first time I read that book, I was arguing with it. Problem was, Chuck kept using scripture. And I had to kind of, you know, examine my some of the things I had come to believe. When I was in play school, I went to a Moravian play school. And then at kindergarten through fourth grade, I went to a Lutheran day school. And they taught me about righteous living. They did a great job teaching about the parables, teaching the Bible. We didn't talk about being born again. There was more emphasis on holy living. And as a little kid, I was pretty fatalistic as a little guy. You know, a lot of things happened. I did a lot of reading, and I thought from what Calvin had written that, you know, some people were chosen, some people weren't, and since I had done wrong, I must be one of the ones that weren't chosen. And so I began to kind of fall away from God and church and those things. You wouldn't think somebody could get in so much trouble from 10 to 17, but let me tell you, I found the world to hurt. And while righteous living is important, And what I've noticed, sadly, is some teachers that emphasize grace don't emphasize holy living, which is part of it. You get saved, you're justified right then. You're forgiven. But you just got saved, and you've got habits that God wants to help you get rid of. And so you begin to grow. You are sanctified. That's the second phase of salvation. The third is glorification. That's when we finally get there, no more tears and stuff. But understand, how does this grace and peace come to us? Well, ask people around you. Ask neighbors or how do you think you get grace and peace from God? And you'll hear answers like, well, you got to go to church, or you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, those are great to do, but they don't give you grace and peace. That's a belief in Jesus, that he died on that cross to be able to forgive us of our sins. So it's interesting, the picture in the Ten Commandments, Moses, Moshe, the Hebrew, the lawgiver, takes them to the promised land, but he doesn't take them in, does he? Who takes them in? Yeshua, Joshua, whose name is almost identical to Jesus. That's a picture. The law takes you up to the promised land, but only Yeshua, only grace, only that cross can get you into the promised land, not your obedience to the law. Here's what first is John chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John, it's in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. A great verse. So here's the first life lesson. We are forgiven not by our works or by our performance, but by the blood of Jesus, who by grace shed his blood for us. Let me say it again. We're forgiven not by our works or by our performance, but by the blood of Jesus, who by grace shed his blood for us. The reason I say shed his blood by grace is we need to understand, God didn't look at us and think, oh, there's a kernel of goodness in them, I'll save them. No, that's not what happened. He looked at the worst of the worst and wanted to save those. And so it's not that he saw a kernel of goodness in us. He just loves us. He loves us that much. I had a friend, a musician, years ago, and he was talking. He said, you know, I think God, you know, saved me because, you know, he needs me to do music. And so, you know, I'm hip with that and stuff. I said, God's God. He like created the world. He said, yeah. So you think he needs you to do something? Well, yeah. No, he might want you to do something, but he's God. He doesn't need you to do anything. He invites us to use our gifts to bless him and to bless others. And that's good. And that's to every Christian. That's one of the things that's so beautiful here. So many people get involved in ministry and serving, and so many thought they couldn't. And when you get involved in serving others, it is life-changing because you're acting more and more like Jesus. And so, yes, a half hour a week can change your life serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, I want to mention again, you know, we want to do more things online, and as we get older, we Maybe you've gotten so much wisdom you can't do Sparkle anymore. And we could use help online. We need prayer teams. And Bob Bennett has helped heading that up. So prayerfully considering how, as we do outreach and evangelism online and social media, what does that look like? Imagine this. I was praying about this. Imagine if everybody that calls this home went on social media this week for a half hour and did nothing but invite people. What would happen? Just a half an hour. I'm going to do that. And I would invite you to do that as well. And you know what? You may have some old friends show up. I had a friend that I had not seen in 35 years. We talked some online and invited him. And he said, "What do I wear?" Last Sunday morning, man, I was so chest. And he showed up. And so good friend Brandon kind of renewed that relationship. So it's so awesome that God is doing it. Who would God have you call? Is there anybody you've given up on? Maybe pray about calling them. Calling that grace out. So verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Ah, awesome verse. It's awesome that people, they grow here spiritually. And I do think part of that, big part of that, is the diet. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's a distinctive I got from Pastor Chuck, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Sadly, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa is now under a different pastor that doesn't believe in verse by verse, doesn't want to teach Old Testament prophets. I got to tell you, that Calvary Chapel I thought would be around for years and years. I knew when Pastor Chuck passed, it was going to be a difficult transition. And, some people do what we did and kind of, maintain our local authority as Pastor Chuck's original vision had. And it's just a warning. I talked to a pastor, first generation Calvary. I mean, he's one of the first dozen guys sitting in a room with Pastor Chuck. And they were all out in California. And Pastor Chuck said, "Some of you need to go back to where you live, out in the Midwest and East Coast, and start churches there." So about half a dozen did. And this fellow was one of those. And we prayed the other day. We talked and prayed, cried. And thank God. And we were still leaning on the Lord and teaching the word and sharing salvation. It's amazing to see people grow spiritually in this place and the way they do so. Most of the deacons, the elders, and even the pastors didn't serve in other churches before. Now, some people think that's true to me, and that's not actually true. Two people on staff, myself and Jim, we've worked in staff other churches. I had been the youth leader at a church, an interim music director. It was Presbyterian. They wanted me to stay on and take the position I could. I told them I was about evangelism. I didn't want to spend all my time in the church. I had to spend some of the time outside the church. That's a bold thing to say when pastors want you to leave worship every Sunday, but that's the vision God gave me. And he said he was okay with that until the church started going. And I went out to evangelize, and he said, "You're not going to have to do that much longer. What, everybody going to get saved? No, you can be here every week." I was like, "Oh, time out." And so I left that position, took another position. worship leader at a Calvary Chapel. That's how I got to know Calvary Chapel. It's interesting. I'll tell you now that people said Calvary Chapel will never happen in the South. They'll never grow. And there were a lot of small Calvaries. There's been probably a dozen across North Carolina started, folded. Four started in the triad and stopped. And man, God just blessed us. And see, now is that numerical growth? We said early on, we weren't looking to build a big church. We were looking to build big Christians. And when I look around this room, you know what? Praise God. He's done it. He built big Christians in this place. Let's give the Lord a hand, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, in fellowship, Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus. And the rule of the day is you had to forgive somebody three times. And on the third time, third strike, you're out. As a matter of fact, they even had a rule that a man could divorce a woman for, you know, warning her three times about something. And then he could simply say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. It was done. Jesus obviously had a problem with that. So Peter comes and says, remember it's three. Peter's going to be a big guy. Comes and says, Jesus, how many times should we forgive somebody? Seven times? You could probably hear the people, ooh, seven. He said seven. It's supposed to be three. Peter's so spiritual. Here's what Matthew 18:21 says. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said then, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That was, he owed 10,000 talents. This other guy owed him 100, like a day's wages. And yet, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Exactly what he said to the other guy. But he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he caught him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yeah. That's an important thing to remember. Keep forgiving people. How many times? Apparently 490. So keep a list, get a notebook, and when they mess up, write it down. And I got to tell you, some of you are close. I'm kidding. Don't keep a list. 70 times 7 is infinity. Forgive them as many times. And some people go, I'll forgive them any time they ask. Know what Jesus did? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The thief on the cross beside him. The life lesson here is we are to continuously give grace to those we walk with and those we love. We are continuously to We are to continuously give grace to those we walk with and those we love. Now, who does this apply to? This applies to unsaved people coming in here and getting saved. We give them grace, but nobody else. Because everybody else knows better, right? No. We give everybody grace. We give each other grace. Because even as a mature Christian, at some point, you're going to need grace from the people around you. Even as a pastor, there will be moments, especially with this season, you know, my family's been through going to be moments when I'm the one standing in need of grace. But some people are really uncomfortable when the pastor needs grace. It's like, wait, you're supposed to earn that. Hey. People ask Pastor Greg why his son died, since he's a pastor. What? Like, he's not supposed to go through any trials. I was remembering what John Corson told me up at Prissy Polly's. John Corson, Gil Irwin, and I were eating up there, he was talking about how special it is for a pastor to lead the flock in worship. If you don't know John, I was talking to somebody, and they said, well, yeah, it's kind of sad what happened to his son. He's still worshiping the Lord. That's the third family member he's lost. 25 years ago, his wife was killed in an automobile accident. And then about 10 or 15 years ago, his daughter was killed. Same place. And recently, his son passed away. And then his other son needs grace. Needs grace. Benjamin. He's actually been to this church, been to 365. Benjamin Corson, John's son, who ended up preaching at Applegate, the church there in Oregon. So that was, look at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Mm. You got to know that whenever I get the chance, I brag on you guys. When I'm talking to other pastors, you know, I got a lot to live up to. No, I'm kidding. No, it's because the statement, all that food sitting on the table back there. That's love. All the clothes and the blessing. That's love. That's loving your neighbor. Out loud. Now, we could have supported places that give away food, but don't share the gospel. We said, we're not going to do that. We'll give them food and the gospel. Now, the problem is we're a little bit off the beaten path, and we don't have the traffic, you know, the foot traffic with people that are hurting like that. So let me encourage you, if you have somebody like that that needs a food box, needs coming to the blessing room, call us, let us know when you're coming by, and come by. Bring them by. Some people really hurt. And that first step of meeting a physical need, next step could be sharing the Lord with them and seeing them born again. Maybe invite them and say, you know, I know you got some needs. We've got a food pantry. We've got a blessing room. I know you got kids. You probably got some clothing needs. Why don't you come on to church res Sunday and we'll hook you up. Wouldn't that be a great invitation? They'll probably say, like, no, I don't want to go to church because they'll pass the offering plate four times. Say, you know what? We don't even pass a plate at our church. Come on. Amen. Hey, praise God. That's the whoop. Praise the Lord. So we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience. Patience. How do you know they had patience? Went through a trial. What did they do when they were going through a trial? They throw him overboard? No. it amazes me some of the reasons that people will give for leaving churches. The mask thing, I got to tell you, caught me off guard. I thought saying you can wear a mask if you want to, you don't have to. Simply because we don't care if you wear shoes or not, just come. And I got emails calling me a murderer for saying you didn't have to wear a mask. I'm serious. From people that went to church here. I felt like saying, what is wrong with you? But I knew already. They were believing a lot of lies. So what do we do when we have a disagreement? Well, if it's theological, you got an issue. You got an issue. If it's not theological, get over it. That's part of what we're supposed to do. That's how we grow individually as a church. We bump, there's friction. We love, we forgive. That's part of being a believer. That's the next life lesson. We grow in part by learning to deal with life and others when we don't get our own way. We grow by the things we endure without them moving us. Say it again. We grow in part by learning to deal with life and others when we don't get our own way. We grow by the things we endure without them moving us. We endure them and we keep the course. And that's, it says the tribulations that you endure. I mean, do you see these words in here? Persecutions, tribulations, endure. It's interesting that, tried to keep some of my struggles on the down low. And, you know, in hindsight, I'm not sure that was wisdom, because a brother came to me and he said, you know, in your trials, in your tribulations that you're enduring, you're showing people how to go through a struggle and keep going. And, as much as we started the church to teach the Bible and to reach others with salvation, when you come down to it, it was to do what Jesus did. We started the church to give our lives away. To the Lord first and foremost, but then the others. And it's just been amazing, some of the things that we've seen, some of the things that we've seen you guys go through and endure. Look at verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's so sad that first time we hear somebody going through a trial, what do we say? What did he do? What'd she do? Like, they did something wrong, and that's why they had a trial. If they're a Christian, they don't have to do anything wrong. If they're doing something right, they're going to get slammed. That's part of the battle. Ephesians 6 tells us to wear armor. That's kind of a hint, gang. We're Christian soldiers in part. Manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Years ago, there was a lady and her daughter started coming. And she was bringing friends, people from work, usually sat right up front there with Danny, Kathy and Nikki. And they were here just a couple months. And her son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter all drowned in one night. It was Nikki's brother. And they had just started coming. And I thought, this is hard. So Nora and I went over to their house. Spent time over there. Prayed with them. Talked to them. And then when I got wind that they were wanting to figure out if alcohol had played a part. I went on television and said, you know, we need to be praying for these people, giving them compassion. They just lost 3 family members. There's no worse punishment we could inflict on them. Pray for them. Have compassion. And the High Point Chief of Police said, never had a pastor do that. I wish more would. It's a real blessing. And they stayed in fellowship. And just now, Kathy just recently went to be with the Lord. And I'm hearing all these stories about how you guys went over there and took food. You guys took firewood. You guys took clothes. You guys took what they needed. And you know what? For them to go through that kind of trial, my father-in-law, Sam Hooker, used to just marvel. And he'd say, you know, those two are up there worshiping. And yet they've been so devastated. It's just amazing to see the joy on their face. He noted that as being miraculous. And so I was recently reminded of that, that sometimes we suffer for the kingdom. And some of you do it with honor. And, you know, we been through something, and some people say, well, you could do it like this way. That would free you up. Not about freeing me up. And I told my wife, I do, better, worse, sicker, poorer, that whole thing. That's my relationship with her and the children. Now, I love the church. And I love the Lord. I love the Lord first. Then I love my wife. And then I love the church. That's what it has to be, supposed to be. And I know that probably many men probably would have used an exit door for some of the things we've been going through. You know, not this one. Marriage is a blood covenant. It's like our salvation, it's a covenant. It's a sacred promise. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You understand the implications of that verse? The people that are persecuting you, God is remembering. The people that are martyring Christians, God is remembering. You know, the people in the Ukraine charging 10 times what insulin is supposed to be selling for. That's troubling. It's hard sometimes to get some of those updates. Keep reading. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, with affliction, those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now again, this is the second coming. This is payment coming. And the Lord Jesus is coming with his mighty angels, plural. One angel in the Old Testament wiped out 185,000 Syrians. One angel. By the way, I often wondered why in the Garden of Gethsemane, how one angel ministered to Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't as the Son of God. He was 100% man, 100% God. Recently I read something that Spurgeon talking about Jesus was being attacked in the garden with desertion. Nobody's with you. The disciples, they're not with you. They're over there sleeping. They're not praying for you. Angels aren't going to help you either. Father's turning his back on you. He sweat blood. He was so troubled by what he was going through. And I've never seen Jesus anywhere in the scriptures when he's praying, go check on what everybody else is doing. And he does it not once, not twice, but three times. And every time they're sleeping. And he heads back. Hey, God, if this is what we need to do to save people, let's do it. But if there's another way, there was no other way. That's proof positive. If there was some other way to get to heaven, the Father would have put that in place. But there wasn't. And so Jesus returns, and it says an angel, single angel, ministered to him. Why? Because when one angel showed up, he knew he wasn't alone. He had to be tested in every way we are. We get tested with loneliness. He had to go through that. And he went through it for us. Next life listeners, we are called to endure suffering as believers. We are called to endure suffering as believers. Now, you know, be careful you don't get into some people get into what's called flagellation. They actually hit themselves with a whip. That's weird. There's books. Never mind, anyway. So, but you will suffer as you go through life. You'll go through trials. You'll go through tribulations. You'll go through persecutions. We have to admit that for now in our country, those who are born again that actually believe the Bible are now in the minority. Now, 53% say they're evangelistic Christian and say there's many ways to heaven. You heard that right. They went in to evangelistic churches asking them if there were many ways to heaven. And over half the people said, yep, and called Jesus a liar. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to Father except through me. He'll be revealed with his mighty angels. Now, angels, I don't know where we got the baby with the diaper thing. That is not an angel. That's a weird drawing. Every time biblically an angel shows up, you know the first thing they say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Because they're huge, strong beings. And they show up, it's like, don't be afraid. If it's a little baby in a diaper with a little cute cherub, don't be afraid of me. Now, guys in diapers, there's a fear there, but, you know, no, it's huge, buff being, and they're coming with him to what? To pay unbelievers back. Let's look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In John 3:16, we're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why he sent Jesus, because he so loved the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the son, through him, they might be saved. But if they reject that, they are in a world of hurt. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It's interesting in John chapter 6, verse 66. Now, the numbers were given later, but God knew where the numbers were going. This is an interesting verse. John 6, 6, 6. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away? Are you offended? You going to leave over this?'" Picking up an offense is an interesting thing. It's like we pick it up and carry it. And what's sad is, see, then instead of talking about Jesus, you know what we want to talk about? Our offense. See, normally, how you doing? "Oh, man, God's good. Man, he's blessed me at work, blessed me family. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, great, great." But then we get offended. "How you doing?" "I'm doing. Haven't you heard what she said about me? What he did? You didn't hear about that? I'm offended." And the sad thing is you see an unbeliever. "Hey, how's your day going? How's that day? You know, I had this friend. I thought he's Christian. I thought he's a friend. Oh, man. Me too. You won't go to church?" "No, thank you." Here's what you do with offenses. You put them down. You don't carry them around. Because if you carry them around, unforgiveness, bitterness, and all sorts of stuff go with that offense. Good. In John 11, 25, 26, Jesus said, this is in Lazarus, says to Mary Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? It's an interesting thing. I love the Gospel of John. It should be the first gospel you read. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic gospels. That just means they kind of take the same timeline, if you will. John's different. John puts about 8 chapters into the final week. There's a lot of details. But it was interesting. I started thinking about what John had recorded. And we think Jesus going through teaching and healing, right? He's also the greatest evangelist that's ever been on this planet because he knows the message. And I started thinking of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 is Nicodemus. That's where we get, "For God so loved the world." He was a leader, met him at night and said, "Hey, tell me what's going on." John 4 is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, where he presents salvation and then the whole village. John 5 is the lame man that gets up and starts praising the Lord and people come to him. John 6, they were headed to the Passover and he fed 5,000. And he said, "I am the bread of life." In John 7, he goes up to the Feast of Tabernacles and blows them away with connecting the Feast of Tabernacles to himself as the Messiah. So much so, that's why they said, "We've never heard anybody talk like this." All evangelistic. John 8, that's the forgiven woman. The people call her the adulterous woman that they were going to throw stones at. Jesus forgave her. John 9 is the blind man who was healed, who got kicked out of fellowship, who said, "All I know is I was blind and now I can see." Spawned in one of the greatest hymns we ever had. And it goes on like that. And so what was Jesus about? Evangelism. Sometimes we miss that when we're staring at the healing or staring at the teaching. Yes, he was a healer. Yes, he was a teacher. But he was an evangelist like no other. He would not be deterred from his mission. And so he's going to make the offer to everybody. But when some refuse, Here's a life lesson. Those who've been causing the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and even martyrdoms for followers of Jesus, God will pay those enemies of the faith back by pouring out his wrath during the seven-year tribulation. Those who've been causing the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and even martyrdoms for followers of Jesus, God will pay those enemies of the faith back by pouring out his wrath during the seven-year tribulation. And here's something that comes out of this. You know, there's not a lot of choices here, gang. It's Jesus or hell. Now, no, we don't use that word probably nearly as much as we should. Don't ever talk about hell with a smile or a laugh. There should be a tear in your eye when you talk about hell. And you don't do things with bullhorns. Presenting salvation. Well, you know, God bless some of those people. And here's the thing. It's either or. That's it. Your friends that don't know Jesus are going to face that destruction. I have to tell you that. I have to say that. That's not a popular thing to say. That's not a warm fuzzy. But it's something you have got to hear. You know, we talked about home fellowships. What if your neighbor would respond to that invitation? But you decide you don't have the time to do that. Next life lesson. Either you ask Jesus to pay for your sins, or you spend an eternity paying for your sins. Either you ask Jesus to pay for your sins, or you spend an eternity paying for your sins. I get concerned when I talk to people, and of course we talk about the prayer. You know, if you prayed the prayer, and some people say yes, and I say, well, you go to church anywhere? No. Have you ever been to church? No. Did you get baptized? No. You ever helped a church? No. I don't like churches, so you've never given to any missionary? No, no. But I prayed that prayer. How long ago was it? About 30 years. Been through four divorces and went to prison for armed robbery. But I prayed that prayer. I'm Christian. Ooh. Jesus said, by your fruit you'll know them. And if somebody prays the prayer of salvation 35 years ago and there's never any changes in their life, that's a problem. And don't, you know, once somebody is really saved, they can never be snatched out. But some people pray the prayer, and honestly, I don't know if they don't mean it. I'm not the judge. But if you don't see any fruit, that's a problem. That's a problem. The amazing thing that we see in Revelation, when you bring it another time, but Jesus takes the book of life and shows it to the unsaved that their name's not in there. That puzzled me for a long time. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, their name's not in there. God so loved the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world so that anybody could ask for forgiveness. When Jesus shows them the book of life, he's showing them the blank space where their name would have been. Life lesson, the unsaved will be shown Jesus died for their sins, providing a space in the book of life for them. Because they reject Jesus, there's only a blank space where their name would have been. The unsaved will be shown Jesus died for their sins, providing a space in the book of life for them. Because they reject Jesus, there's only a blank space where their name would have been. We needed to linger at these verses. I know this is kind of painful. It's meant to be. It should hurt when we consider what unbelievers are facing. It should drive us to action. It should drive us to activity. It drove our Savior to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. Verse 10 says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because their testimony among you was believed. Now here's an interesting thing. And you can look at it later. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. I went and I counted. It lists the phrase 1,000 years 7 times. Why is that important? Because some people are saying they believe and teach in amillennialism, which means they don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ. If you run into one of those people, ask them why it says 7 times in Revelation 20, 1,000 years, if it doesn't mean 1,000 years. We get in trouble when we move away from the literal interpretations. Here's the life lesson. Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 7, lists the phrase 1,000 years 7 times. It is obvious it is a literal 1,000 years. Ask an amillennialist, big word to me. Ask an amillennialist who doesn't believe in the millennial reign, why? It's a simple question. Why is it in there 7 times if it's not 1,000 years? Hopefully you can lead them into believing the Bible once again. Years ago, I prayed a prayer that God would give me a burden for the lost. He said I couldn't. That burden took him to the cross. I couldn't stand it. And I said, well, give me a portion. And that's when he said, put your hand on your heart. Feel your heartbeat. And please do that, too. We've done this occasionally, but I don't know if you've ever... Put your hand on your heart and feel your heartbeat. So I was praying, and the Lord said, you feel your heartbeat? Yes, Lord. Keeping it beating, praise God. Hallelujah, it's regular these days. But he said, with every beat of your heart, a lost person is dying and going to an eternity without me. Every 60 seconds, every hour, every day, every week. Every month, every year. That has driven me to give my life away. And this week, I was praying, you know, Lord, now we'll read the Lazarus scripture. There's a portion in here that talks about the pit, the divide between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever is asking for a drop of water. It's that bad. So that's an example. But I was praying, you know, Lord, is there somewhere in the Bible, you know, somebody paying for their sins? Is there a picture of what that looks like? Or is there... We know Paul suffered. We know other people suffered. We know martyrs give their lives, but what? We have one. We have one example of what it looks like when a person pays for sins. And that's what they did to Jesus. Now, I don't know anybody I've ever met that I would want that to happen to. Final life lessons. There's only one in-depth scriptural account of a person paying for sins. That's the crucifixion of Jesus, paying for the sins of others, paying for our sins instead of us. But that gives us a picture of the agony and the pain awaiting people that want to pay for their own sins. They think there's many ways to heaven. There's not. And there's not a lot of choices. It's Jesus or there's no heaven. There's no eternal life. There's destruction. And there's storm clouds coming. And so people are, they're being more receptive. They're more open. Try talking. Maybe some friends have been kind of closed mind. Maybe they want to talk about things now. More people are, especially since war's broken out. What's the Bible say about all this? You guys, you know something. Tell us. You know, they're wanting prophecy. But never let prophecy be about freaking somebody out, making them scared. Prophecy is, always comes to Jesus. Always comes back to Jesus. Do you realize Jesus, in the book of Daniel, it prophesied the very day Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Almost 500 years before. The very day. Here's what was spoken in Luke chapter 19. Then, as Jesus was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, before they tried to make him king, Jesus said no. Another time they tried to make him king, he disappeared. Why on this day did he accept the crowning of the kingship? Because it was the day scheduled for him to be declared king. And he was. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Meaning somebody's going to declare me king today. And if you make them be quiet, the rocks are going to sing. The rocks are going to shout out. When we did the tour over there, I told everybody on the Mount of Olives to get some rocks because those are the rocks that didn't cry out. Amen. And then Jesus, a few verses later, this is the thing you got to keep in mind. You think about people that don't know Jesus. Luke 19:41. Now as Jesus drew near, he's drawing near to Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. He knows he's going to be beaten. He's going to be spit on. His beard's going to be plucked out. He's going to have that crown of thorns jammed down on his head. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross. But he doesn't look over those people and say, "Dad burned heathens. So upset with him. So mad with him. That'll get me a picket sign." That's not what Jesus did. You know what? It's better to turn on the light than curse the darkness sometimes. Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city that was going to crucify. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day," see, that was the very day, "the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from you, from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's how we should feel over a lost and dying world that's rejecting Jesus. They don't know that we're coming to the time of visitation. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait till you see Jesus split in the sky. As a matter of fact, if you wait till then, you've waited too long, because that's going to be the twinkling of an eye. So how do you prepare? Well, Jesus put in the word already in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says, keep in fellowship, stir each other up. Now that stir there in the Greek, it actually means agitate. Can you, it says, go to church and agitate each other to do good things. Amen. You know, if I need to agitate you to get you to do something good for the Lord, you got to know I'm willing to do that. Some of you know that. I want to encourage everybody to serve. Because through your service, somebody else might come to the Lord. Oh, no, Pastor, I just do Sparkle. Sparkle helps people come to the Lord. Every single time a person comes to the Lord, that's a big Jesus win for all of us. That's not somebody responding to Pastor Dave. That's somebody responding to the Lord. And not because of me, but because of us. Because you guys loved them in the parking lot. And you helped them come in and find stuff. You invited them from work, invited them from school. The more we invite people, the more people come, the more they get saved, the more they get baptized. Praise God. Now, I know sometimes people wish we scheduled everything way in advance. And I mean, if that really bothers you, there are churches like that. Some of those, nobody's gotten saved or baptized in the past year, but they schedule everything way in advance, so that's your thing. When I look at the book of Acts, I see people respond to what God's doing right and left. Not planning everything. As a matter of fact, we plan stuff and God said, nope, you're not doing that. Well, we're going to go over here. Nope, don't want you over there either. Where do we go? We'll go to Macedonia. And evidently they were so hard-headed, God had to speak to them through a dream because they weren't listening when they were awake. He will lead you to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. He will tell you what to say. But you've got to be the one to open your mouth. Step out. Start sharing just what God's done for you. I was blind. Now I see. I was lonely. I was depressed. I was despair. Now I sing worship songs. Now I got the joy of the Lord. I found Jesus. There's people that are looking for Jesus. There's people that Jesus is looking for. And he wants us to be the arms and the legs. And so we're in this season, this Holy Week, Passover and Resurrection Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday instead of Easter because Easter is from a Babylonian festival. And we don't do Easter egg hunts for the same reason. The Babylonian thing was a fertility feast. The egg hunt is really not an appropriate thing. It was when they broke down marriages and all got together and had babies. It was, and some of the, you know, the rabbit of Easter, just be careful with some of the symbolism. Let's go with that one, the cross. Better yet, with the cross, let's remember that tomb's empty. You go to the tomb of Buddha, you know what you find? Buddha's bones. You go to the temple of Muhammad, you know what you find? Muhammad's bones. You go to the tomb of Jesus, you know what you find? Nothing. He's risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Praise God. Praise the Lord. So even though each of us has messed up, Jesus died for those mistakes so that we could come to him and give our lives to him. Say, please forgive me. And when we do, hey, we got a reason to sing. Amen. We got a reason to worship. And yeah, there might be some tough days in there. We might have some disagreements with folks. But man, keeping the gospel front and center, keeping reach, teach, mend, send right there in front of us. And God will continue to bless. But we got to guard those things. Because just like any people, we can start to move away from evangelism. That's scary to me. Because that's the first word, reach, teach, and send. With things going on in Europe and the war, it's been even more so. How long do we have? And let me assure you with some of the help difficulties I have, I don't look at time the same way most people do. Every day is a gift. I hope you see that. I hope you believe that too. In some people's case, that's a very literal thing. Thank you for this day, Lord. What do you want me to do with it? A few weeks ago, I looked around and God gave me a bunch of energy and I saw issues. And I was furious at myself for not seeing those things before. Moses holds up the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you've tried to keep the Ten Commandments before you were a Christian, but you can't do it. You just end up failing. Your strength fails. And so we don't get to heaven by the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments shows us we can't get there by our own works. But bringing out that tablet, here, you can't keep these, but here they are. And in God. But God has three crosses. Jesus was hung between two thieves. One rejected Jesus. The other said, remember me. You know, all of life really just comes down to this simple question. Which thief are you? Are you the thief that rejects Jesus? Are you the thief that says, hey, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy didn't have any time to do good works. He didn't have time to be baptized. He was totally dependent on the grace of God. He was dying as a criminal. And yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me. What a statement of the grace of God. If today you're not sure, whether you're here or listening from somewhere else, you got to be sure. If you know you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, it's got to be today. Let today be the day. Today's the day of salvation. Because there's going to be one group of people that gets to sing forever. And there's going to be another group of people that's literally destroyed forever. It's really not a hard choice. Jesus made the way for us. So if you're not sure today, what you need to do is pray a prayer. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I messed up. I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven of my sins. And God will accept that prayer. Telling you, I'm sorry, I've done wrong things. Please give me the strength to live for you. And he'll begin to do just that. as they say, the hardest part of the journey is the first step. If you've never prayed this prayer out loud, you need to pray it out loud. Some people believe all their lives in their heart, but they never confess it. And the Bible says that you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord. You know what I saw this week? It says calls. Whoever calls. It doesn't say whoever called 40 years ago. Whoever calls. Whoever keeps calling. Coming back to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me again. Yes, I will. Be on your way. Tell them about me. So maybe you've drifted. Maybe evangelism hasn't been burning in your heart the way it should be. Recommit yourself today. If you need to pray, I'm going to take a moment. Because this is so important to get this right. Ask God to forgive you. Everything all week that's been done around here has brought us to this moment for you. Everything, the cleaning, the music, all that unto the Lord. But so an unbeliever would be drawn to our Lord in our worship of Him. He did it for you. We did it for you. And Jesus says, come. Come just as you are. With your problems, with your trials, with your tribulations, with your persecutions, whatever's going on, come to Him. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Don't wait to work your problems out. Come to God now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for showing us what paying for sins looks like. Whew. Lord, we do not want to pay for our own sins, and we thank you so much that you died to forgive us and to wash us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you've done everything. There was 1,000 steps between us and you, God, and you are. You took 999 of them. There's only one step left, and that's for us. Take that step towards you and to pray the prayer. So I invite you to pray the prayer. We're going to open up the altar, and we're going to worship. And if you need to pray this prayer, come on down front. If you need prayer for healing, come on down front. If you want to rededicate your life, come on down front. If God is speaking to you about evangelism and you want to make a commitment to Him, then come on down front. If the Spirit bids you come, come. Come. If you need prayer for something, we'll pray for you. If you need to ask God to forgive you for the first time or because you're coming back to Him, come on down here. Come on down here. We love you so much, we will wait on you. Should God cause us to just stop here and tarry and wait on you? If there's anybody else that wants to come, the altar's open. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are inviting us to heaven. You are inviting us to live with you forever. What an amazing invitation. And Lord, it's not like you don't know the things we've done. You know everything. You know the things that nobody else knows. Lord, you know how fallen apart or done this or done that. You've seen it all. You've seen us wounded. You've seen us mistreated. You've seen us lied about. You've seen some take physical abuse. some endured sexual abuse. And even to those causing so much pain, you bid them come. Lord, those who've been so hurt in private moments, you're bidding them to come. Those who have been offended, not on your behalf, Lord, but something personal, may they lay that offense down. May nothing keep us from the cross or keep us from inviting others to. Lord, it's an amazing invitation. We can go with you, be forgiven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennial reign, worship unending. Lord, we're not there yet. Help us to take all we can with us. Help us this week to light a fire for the sake of others. Lord, help us to spend more than a half an hour on the phone, on social media, inviting people, not just to a church, but inviting them to you. Lord, thank you that when we come today, we come to you, Lord. Savior, who endured so much. Thank you, Jesus. So the Lord bids you to come to him. And he bids us to pray a prayer. He told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, we're born again. Praying that simple prayer. So I'm going to lead you in that short, simple prayer right now. And I would encourage you to pray it again as a rededication if you're born again. But if you're not sure or you know you've never prayed that, this is your day. Don't let it pass without praying. So let's pray out loud with me right now. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. That's right, pray it out loud. I believe in you. I believe you died for me so I could be forgiven. And I've done wrong things. And I'm sorry. I've not always done the right things. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Jesus. And thank you for your forgiveness. Please fill me with your spirit so I can have the power to follow you and tell others about you. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you so much that we can pray this prayer and you are on the right hand of God right now making intercessory prayer for us, for those who are coming to you right now. And Lord, you tell us when one comes to you, heaven celebrates. Lord, we celebrate people coming to you. We encourage them. We welcome them to the family of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for forgiveness which flows what you did on the cross and from that tomb. Lord, thank you that you are alive forevermore. And Lord, we thank you that you're coming back soon. Help us to get ready and help us to get others ready. Lord, thank you for loving us so much and starting this work here and starting the fellowship and blessing it so. Lord, help us to always turn back to reach as the first thing we do. Reach, teach, mend, and send. Lord, we celebrate that we have eternal life through you. It is a gift from you. Thank you so much. I pray for those, Lord, who are going through struggles right now. Maybe there's struggles in business. Maybe there's struggles in finances. Maybe there's struggle in the family. There's struggle in relationships. Lord, there's struggles right and left and trials and tests and tribulations. But God, we're focused on you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to worship you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May his face shine on you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you his shalom, his peace, his provision, his healing, his wholeness. And Hashem Yahshua, the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or you're coming back to the Lord, let somebody know. You can go to the tent over there, but let somebody know the decision. You can send an email in, send a text or whatever in, but we want to share that joy with you. So, man, God bless you. What an awesome day in the Lord. Amen. Let's give the Lord one more hand. So don't forget about Passover and home fellowships. This will be an awesome week to jump out there and start with that. And we will hook you up. So be in touch. You can sign up or send in emails again. Remember, God loves you. We love you. And little children, love one another.